We're continuing our series on the Ten Commandments, and we come to the Tenth Commandment. As we seek to listen to God's instruction to His people, as He draws them to Himself, how they might live and enjoy Him in relationship to Him. So let's read together the Tenth Commandment, Exodus 20, verse 17, and then a reflection from the words of Jesus in Luke 12. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, Luke 12. This comes in the context of Jesus speaking to his disciples not to be anxious about what they will say before others. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grains and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for all of your many gifts and mercies to us. Help us this morning to hear your word, which is life, which is bread, which is sustenance to us. Lord, may it guide and direct our lives and our thoughts and our reflections for your glory. Help me to speak your word, and all that falls short of that standard would be quickly forgotten. All this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. The title of sermon this morning are those words, "All I Ever Wanted." Actually, my wife Rebecca is not here with us this morning because her brother is getting married, and she is trying to participate in that via Zoom. But words like that, "All I Ever Wanted," are often taken up when a bride and groom are expressing their love to each other on their wedding day. It comes out of the mouths of joyful parents looking at the faces of their children, triumphant athletes when they reach that championship goal that they've had. But those words, "All I Ever Wanted," often are spoken with a more mournful tinge, sometimes by strung-out musicians whose plans did not pan out, or politicians caught in scandals for misusing their power as they sought position in the hopes of doing good. In the movie Gladiator, it comes out of the mouth of Commodus, the bad guy, who expresses the desire that all he ever wanted was his father's love and approval as he takes the life of the same father. All I ever wanted. In an age where we're told to follow after our hearts, to pursue our dreams, we need to consider whether those words, "All I Ever Wanted," will necessarily lead to a good result. Before we go after our heart's desires, before we run after our dreams, maybe we should ask whether what we desire, what our hearts are fixed upon, what our dreams are full of, are things that will actually be a blessing to us or lead us to a more destructive path. We've examined the Ten Commandments over a few months now, and as we've done so, we've seen how Scripture as a whole, and particularly Jesus, calls for obedience that leads us to consider not just our outward deeds, but our motivations and what's inside. But now as we actually come to the Tenth Commandment, as we come to this command not to covet, we are reminded that God's concern for the heart is not a later development in Scripture. It's been there from the very beginning. God calls his people who are to follow after him to be his treasured possession, to be a nation of priests and an example to the nations, to not only be aware of their worship, of what they do on the Sabbath, of how they protect life and how they treat marriage and property, but they are now called to consider what happens with their thought life and with their hearts. To consider that God desires them to follow a righteous path, not only outwardly, but inwardly. And so this commandment against coveting reminds us that God is not just concerned with the fruit, but the root from which it springs. The Lord said to the prophet Samuel, as Samuel was pursuing the king that God had in mind for his people, "The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outer appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And so this morning we're encouraged to consider whether the expression of our heart's desires, whether all that we ever wanted will lead us to peace, will lead us to security, prosperity, and righteousness, or will all that our hearts ever wanted potentially lead to a different outcome? And so as we examine the 10th commandment in more detail, we're going to ask that the Spirit would lay bare our hearts before us. God already knows what's in our hearts, but we need his help to consider what we often hide from ourselves. And we pray that he would do so that we could follow where he wants us to go in obedience, in a life that is reflective of his grace, mercy, and righteousness. So in light of God's word this morning, as we look at the 10th commandment, we're going to consider, first of all, the anatomy of desire. What is coveting? What is it to want something? What does God find acceptable about that? Then we're going to talk about the dangers of covetousness. And lastly, what's the remedy for a heart consumed by covetousness? First, we need to just talk about coveting. A lot of the commandments get a lot of airtime and attention, a lot of angry harangues or heartfelt exhortations, but coveting is probably one of the quieter commandments. And so what is coveting? Well, in order for us to consider what the commandment speaks against, we need to first start with asking, well, what about desire? What about wanting something in the first place? For all of the emotive language that we might use of passion, of desires, of longings, of wanting something, usually we don't stop and distinguish between those various words and the ways that they impact us. Is God against desire? Is God against us wanting things? Does God want us to just be where we're at in the moment and accept everything as it is? Now, maybe that answer is obvious to you, but we live in a time where there is an increased interest in Eastern religion. And a lot of Eastern religions say that desire is ultimately not an expression of the good. That we attain perfection, that we attain the highest good when we are cut off from desires, whether emotional desires or physical desires like hunger and thirst. That's not new. This type of disconnection between our emotions and our body has been around since the earliest times. It was present in Greek philosophy and thought, in the Gnostic heresies that tried to infect the early Christian church. So for a long time, there's been this thought, well, is what God desires most for us just not to want anything at all? But God has made many good things, and he has put in our hearts the desire for those good things, for people to find spouses, the desire for Hannah to have a child in Samuel is affirmed in Scripture. Jesus, who was without sin, hungered and thirsted and expressed his desire to eat and to drink. So God is not against wanting something, yearning something, a desire to find a good job, to build a family, the things that are consistent with God's will, we are right in desiring. In fact, even the word for coveting that is translated coveting for us in the Old Testament, while predominantly used negatively, is used positively sometimes. In Genesis 2:9, describing the creation, it says, "And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." It is something to be coveted. The fruit was something to be coveted. Psalm 19, 9-10 says, "The rules of the Lord are true and righteous together. More to be desired," same word, "more to be coveted are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb." So it isn't desire, or even strong desire, that the commandment is speaking against here. What we see and what we'll pay attention to in Exodus 20 is it is a strong desire unto sin itself. A strong desire nurtured towards a sinful action to attain what God hasn't given us or doesn't want us to have. So let's start with the setting of Exodus 20. It is the nurtured desire that leads us to sin. Notice it isn't the theft of the property. The commandment here isn't saying don't take the ox, don't take the donkey, don't take the property, don't commit adultery with your neighbor's wife. But it is saying these things have been given to your neighbor, therefore they are not yours. It is even wrong that you would set your heart, that you would have a strong desire to make yours what God hasn't. So maybe we can look at this through a maybe more positive example, okay? Consider it's Saturday afternoon, and you feel a little bit hungry. You say, I could really go for something sweet, like a cookie. Step one, okay? Step two, you start thinking, yeah, a cookie would be really good. You know what's wonderful? I love chocolate chip cookies. I can almost smell and taste chocolate chip cookies. Man, I could go for a chocolate chip cookie right now. Step three, go grab the recipe out of the box. Go into the pantry. See what you've got. Oh, I've got the flour. I've got the sugar. I've got the chocolate chips. I've got everything I need to make my chocolate chip dreams come true. Then step four. You actually mix the batter, put it in the oven, bake it, and eat it. A lot of the commandments cover step four, the baking and eating. But coveting is talking about step two and three. It's about nurturing that desire. It's about developing a plan. It's about fixing your heart, your mind, your plan upon those things. Now, you haven't eaten that cookie just because you have the ingredients out, just because you've looked at the recipe. But already you are fixing, you are promoting those desires in a cookie-word direction. In the Old Testament, the language of coveting often presumes that the action will follow. The desire is so stirred up that it's hard to escape the clutches of that yearning for that thing that God hasn't given us. In Joshua chapter 7, Achan steals what God has devoted to destruction. And Achan, describing as he's caught in his sin, says this, "When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted and I took them." In Deuteronomy 34:24, when God is offering a promise to his people, he says, "For I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. No one shall covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God three times in the year." God isn't saying the land isn't going to be desirous to other nations. What he's saying is their desire, their covetousness, will not be fulfilled because he will protect them. Or lastly, Micah 2:2, "They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man in his house, a man in his inheritance." God is condemning when we look at our neighbor's spouse, when we look at their house, when we look at that strong animal able to produce a productive crop. God, what he condemns is the nurturing of desires that for things that are not ours, that we should not have. And so in this command, God exposes an ugly middle passage between our desires and our actions. We don't just do sinful things thoughtlessly, though that at times happens. There are times where we steal something without thinking about it, where we find a lie coming from our lips. We also want things that we shouldn't want. We have the ability to lust, to think hateful thoughts about someone. But between that passing desire and that action, are hearts capable of miring themselves in desire? of nurturing a desire for what God hasn't given us, of perpetuating sin. Even if we tell ourselves we would never steal, if we would never commit adultery, if we would never perjure ourselves in court to steal someone else's property, even if we tell ourselves that, still we can allow ourselves pernicious daydreams, evil infatuations and conspiracies of the heart. And so God in his grace to us gives us the 10th commandment as if an x-ray or a CAT scan, while we would say, hey, look how healthy I am, look what I don't do, look what I do do, he shows us that there can be disease inside our bodies, inside our hearts. Now it should be enough to say that God says covetousness is sinful. But as with all the other commandments, we need help in seeing the issue more clearly. We wouldn't need Smokey the Bear if we weren't prone to playing with fire and fireworks like last night. So let's consider the dangers of coveting. Let's look at some of the ramifications besides God's displeasure, which should be the baseline and only thing that we need, but if that was sufficient for us, then we would be more obedient. And let me say that partly because there may be someone here, there may be someone watching that isn't so sure about God or are God's commands good. And so in considering this command and what it looks like to obey, maybe God has something good for us and has for us a desire to avoid bad ramifications. Coveting is dangerous because it robs us of joy and satisfaction. Coveting focuses our desire, our wants and our affections on that which is not rightly ours, something that God has given to someone else, something that to make ours would require sin. And as such, it means part of coveting is dwelling on our lack. And so we think about what we don't have. Now, sometimes coveting is a result of dissatisfaction. We don't have contentment, or we spend time with disappointment, so we look at an alternative to fix that. We say, I'm not happy with my job, I'm not happy with my wife, I'm not happy with what's going on in my life. So you begin to look outside and say, well, maybe something out there can fix it. But it doesn't even have to be that. Even of those of us who should have every reason to be content, to have all that we need, can still be caught up with coveting. And instead of enjoying what God has given us, be led to disappointment and a lack of joy. It's not just an expression of discontent, but it's a path to it. We find something we want that we didn't realize we could have, and instead of accepting the limitations, we grow despondent, dissatisfied, or morose when we discover it's not ours or we can't have it. Consider what it would be to be king. To be king of a land. To have armies at your disposal, to receive taxes, and yet to be dissatisfied. But that's exactly what's described in 1 Kings 21. Ahab is king of the northern kingdom of Israel after the time of separation between the south and the north. And he's in his kingdom, and this is what it describes. Now Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house. And I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money. Now, even at this point, Ahab is not setting out to steal it. He's not setting out to get Naboth out of the way, though that comes later. He's offering him money. He's offering him abundant money. He just has his heart fixed on that which isn't his. Verse 3 gives us Naboth's answer. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. And Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. King of Samaria. And because his neighbor won't sell him his property, his heart is vexed and sullen. Covetousness so fixes our desires on things that are not ours that when we cannot have them, we can't help but be disappointed. There's that popular, though maybe it shouldn't be popular, Rick Springfield song, Jesse's Girl. He spends most of the song talking about what's so great about her, but there's a telling line in it, and he says, "And I'm looking in the mirror all the time, wondering what she doesn't see in me. I've been funny, I've been cool with the lines. Ain't that the way love's supposed to be? I'm a cool guy, I've got great lines. What's wrong with me that I can't have Jesse's girl? What's wrong with me that I can't have that wife or that job or that car?" Covetousness sets us up for a lack of enjoyment of what we do have because we're dwelling on what we don't. Covetousness and the desire to make what is not ours ours cuts against God's intention for joy and celebration for us. For what God intends is actually for our richness and blessing to come not only from what we have, but from what others have. God has made all of humanity diverse as image bearers so that when we look at other people, we might see other expressions of the glory and blessing of who God is. God has made us in the church, one body of many members, so that when people have different gifts and different opportunities and different callings, instead of being sad because of what we don't have, we might delight in one another. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." And the command in Romans 12:15 is to rejoice with those who rejoice. God has said, "I do not want you to be limited by what you have. I do not want you to be limited by the need to make what you don't have yours. What I want you to do is to delight in what I give to others and the blessings I give to them, because in their blessing, rightly understood, is your blessing as well." Hearts consumed with covetousness cannot achieve such celebration and joy. Not only does it rob us of joy and satisfaction, but it will cause us to damage others. Now we will say, well, okay, it's not stealing. It's not adultery. We're not bearing false witness. We're just coveting. But even if we don't follow through with those other sins, covetous can take us down a path toward many other types of sins. Coveting a neighbor's spouse can lead to adultery, a donkey to theft or cheating. But some of us, out of a fear of reprisal, out of a fear of looking bad, we'll never take things that far. We'll say, "Yes, that person is attractive to me. Yes, I am attracted to them, but I would never commit adultery. I would never steal." But the thing is, when we nurture sinful desires, when we fix our heart upon something else, when we have covetousness, it is hard to put a complete stop to the momentum of our heart towards something which isn't ours. When I was growing up, I had a dog named Ivan. He wasn't a husky. He was American Eskimo. So he loved to run. It was a great, bred to be a sled dog. And so when we would get out in the country, he would love to just tear off into the hills. And he had this habit of when he had run away as far as he felt comfortable, he would turn around and come running back at me. And he was a fast dog. And so he would run at me as fast as he could. And the last second, he would turn off before he took out my legs from underneath me. My neighbors have a pond. And one morning, we were walking with Ivan and the family, and I was on the dike between the pond and the valley below. And Ivan the dog comes tearing after me full speed, joy in his face as he comes after me and delighting in the speed and running, and comes at me, veers off instead of hitting me, straight into the pond. And comes out of the water with this look on his face as if to say, "What just happened?" And we might not commit adultery, but we might settle for establishing emotional connections that go beyond friendship, of sowing seeds of doubt in the spouse about where the affections of their spouse lays, of creating fear and insecurity. Think of that other popular song, Jolene, and the heart of the person that sings that. Or you're coveting the job of a coworker. You don't actively try to take his job. You don't lie about him. But maybe you're ready to be more critical of him in front of others, to withhold help that he needs to do his job well and to benefit the rest of the company, to undermine the unity necessary for that. The truth is, as much as we think we can keep things in, we leak. And covetousness will find a path of expression. Maybe not in the most obvious way, but it hurts us and it hurts others. And most importantly, it distances us from God. For essentially, the essence of covetousness is idolatry. Colossians 3:5 says it really clearly. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, simply put, idolatry is worshiping anything other than God. We saw that in the parable that I read. This man who is richly blessed is described as a fool. Why? Because he does not show richness towards God. He can't even enjoy what he's made already. Even his abundant crop is not something to be enjoyed as an expression of God's goodness to him, to be reflected in gratitude, but then what he is consumed with his plans of what he's going to do next. And his life is required of him right there. And like idolatry of any sort, covetous desires are an attempt to get something for ourselves that end up having us instead. We say, well, money is a tool to get the things that I want, right? But when we begin to idolize money, it begins to control us instead of us using it for our ends. Like Captain Ahab's pursuit of the white whale in Moby Dick, Gollum's pursuit of the One Ring, or Voldemort's need to destroy Harry Potter, all of their consuming desires lead to their own oppression and ultimately their destruction. Our hearts of idolatry, our hearts of covetousness lead to obsession. They lead to us being as if possessed and therefore enslaved. And so the 10th commandment, as the final word in this list of 10 commandments, brings us actually full circle back to where the 10 commandments start, to the prologue, that before God says, this is how you shall obey me, this is how you shall live before me, what does God tell his people? I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God knows our hearts. He knows our tendency to be mired with sin and ugliness. Then rather than enjoying his blessings and gifts and calling upon our life, we will fix our gaze on something that does not belong to us and pine after it, to be robbed of